oldest of the young? Or do I prefer, like, youngest of the old? I don't know which one's better. Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Something I bring up when I do the Sabbath school in the morning is that when you have a small group, but it still feels full, but definitely I feel it now, today, that our church feels full. Amen?
Amen.
So as Brother Darrell had mentioned, that it is the conclusion of our week of prayer for the youth. And so behind me, I have a slide that has the bit of a recap. Actually, can we go to the scene that has all of our faces on it? So I want to go into a recap because I don't want any of us to forget any of the previous messages that were preached throughout the entirety of the week. I'm actually going to backtrack. So today is, like I mentioned, the last day. And today we're going to be talking about the end time, or about the second coming. Yesterday was the end time. And I definitely don't look like that anymore, so that's one point. Yesterday we brought up, or Noel had talked about the end time and non course of love. And on Wednesday, Hector had spoken about the sanctuary and the merciful love. On Monday, we had the pastor speak about the Sabbath and how the restful love was there. How many of us were here for any of those days throughout the course of the week? How many of us were here on Sunday? Hopefully no one was here last Sunday. If you were here, sorry about that. But if there was something on Sunday, we were talking about the law of God and the liberating love. And so, as I mentioned before, today, if I find my clicker, wherever I put that on my person, we'll be once again speaking about the second coming. Go into the PowerPoint slides, please. The longing love. And before I begin with today's message, I want to have a word of prayer to start the beginning of the end message. So please bow your heads with me as we have this closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for not just a wonderful Sabbath, but a wonderful week, Lord. You have given us, the youth, many messages to share amongst our congregation. And our congregation now has a message to share amongst those that we interact with, whether it's in our family, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow students. Lord, we know that you are the center of it all. And I hope in today's message we'll be able to continue that message to share amongst each and every one of us. Today we're speaking about the second coming, and more specifically, not just the nature of the second coming, Lord, but the longing love that you have for us. Continue with us and be with me as I speak today's message. In your name that we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned before, and actually if someone can reiterate, what was yesterday's message?
End
the end time. So when I talk about, when someone's talking about the end time, what comes to your mind? If you didn't have the context of the Bible and say, it's the end of the world, what's going on? Destruction. Chaos. Persecution. So I have a question for all of you. If I'm talking about the end, what does it mean? What comes after the end normally?
Nothing.
Normally, you think end. Okay, if I'm in some sort of maze and I hit a dead end, I don't really have anywhere else to go unless I start going backwards, but time doesn't go backwards, unfortunately. And so, actually, I wasn't going to go on this message without doing my standard, what's the definition of end? And so I have a definition back there. Can someone read that for me? I like that. I should have the whole congregation read the definitions more often. But we know in the Bible, we have a story to tell that doesn't end at the end times. Amen? We have news to share after the end time. After the end of this world, we have to tell someone about that. Something's happening. So continuing with this definition. Wow, this is great. It'll help here. What awaits us after the end times, the second coming, all these different adjectives that everyone's just spurting out right now, that's something that, at least for Christianity, is unique to us. There's something at the end. If there's an end, if there's a dark tunnel, there's literally something waiting for you there. It's not just the end, and it's sort of a new beginning. And to go into sort of, if you are an Adventist and you're trying to speak that message, I think one of the first ways you can go into speaking that message is asking, who are we? What denomination is this church? Seventh-day Adventist Church. I actually have our wonderful logo here. We've gone through several iterations of this. This, sort of the left side, has been minorly tweaked over the last couple years. Used to have one that was the three angels swirling around the globe. Let me first, before we talk about the logo that's up there, let's talk about what's on the right side. Let's talk about what we are called. I hope I don't need to find a definition for the word seventh. Anyone have a definition for that? Okay, it's the number after six. What's the definition for the word day? Okay, the 24-hour period. Great, I don't have definitions for that because I didn't have definitions. If I needed that, then that's what Google's for. I think the big one that most people trip up on, if you're just reading the name in its entirety, is like, well, what's an Adventist? What's an Advent? I actually have a coworker that I'm like, yo, I'm Seventh-day Adventist, and he's like, Seventh-day Adventurist? I'm like, well, not like, no. And once again, in a standard Jan fashion, I have the definition for Advent, which is the root of the word that's up there. Can someone read that? I made that really small. I can't even read that from up back here. Okay, that's fine. I'm going to make sure the congregation reads the definitions together next time. It says there that it's a coming into place, view, or being, or just if you want to summarize on one word, arrival. And even in further definitions, you even go further, alternate definitions, the second coming of Christ. Amen? And so just speaking from the name point of view, the name of our denomination describes what the good news is. And I want to also go quickly into the actual logo itself. Many of us have actually taken a look at the logo and was like, oh, that's a cool picture right up there. What does it mean? Anyone know some of the symbols that are up? Oh, shoot, I put the symbols up there already. So we have the sort of ascension part of it where it talks about the second coming. We also have the flame, which is represented with three lines going around what appears to be a circle. That would be the globe, the three angels' message around the globe. In the center, with the bottom of the flame, in between the two flaps on the bottom, that represents the cross being the core, the center of our message. And we know that Jesus is the center of it all. And also, on the bottom, those two flaps that I aforementioned earlier represents the Bible, the foundation, the base for all our beliefs. And so we continue speaking about the second coming, this great news that we have to share amongst not just ourselves and our friends and family, but to the entire world. What does it mean to us to preach the second coming? You know, that's our mission. What does it mean to preach the second coming? Any answers to that? You know, that God is going to save us.
It involves action.
Involves action. Brothers and sisters, does it matter what exact time he's coming?
No.
Does it matter exactly what, we're going to like take a giant list and rule out what ways he isn't coming? Does that matter? Probably not. So I have a list here. Once again, I'll promise to make the font bigger for the next sermon. What does it mean to preach a second coming? First, who is coming? Jesus. Who is Jesus? I think that's pretty important. Like, oh, he's coming again. I work in New York City, and I go through the subway every day, and like, he's coming again. And then, like, you know, if I didn't know who Jesus was, I'd be like, yo, who's coming? You didn't mention a name there. More importantly, but even if you did say, if they fixed their sentence there and says, Jesus is coming again. Well, why is he coming again? And why do I care? And so if you describe who Jesus is, and like, oh, wow, he's coming again, we talk about how do we get there, or how does he come again? Why is he coming? Is he just like, yo, he's visiting, he's going to come up to us and be like, hey, it's Jesus, and he's going to go back to wherever he came from? How do we get to that step? And I also had a couple lists there. Is that let's not overly get caught up into, because people actually get up into this. Yo, he's coming again on the 2012 October something. Let's talk about ways that he isn't coming. We know that secret rapture, brought up frequently. How he's coming. We should discuss how he's coming, but that shouldn't be the overall base of why we're talking about the second coming. And exactly when he's coming, because it says in the Bible that we don't know the time of when he's coming. And more importantly, that's actually not the important part. Because even if you knew what time he's coming, if you're not getting ready for that time, it doesn't matter. We'll help there. So our mission is to be proclaiming the good news. And normally, as an Adventist, and you go deeper into your studies, you're going to talk about Daniel, you're going to talk about Revelation, you're going to talk about the prophecies that are coming towards that point in time. You're going to be talking about the signs of those times. You're going to be talking about what's going to be happening then, what's going to happen exactly. But if you're not talking about why he's coming or who he is, then for those that you're saving, you could tell them what's going to happen. But if you don't tell them why it's going to happen and why it's happening, then essentially whatever you're trying to portray there isn't going to be as powerful. Not just that, you're missing the point. That was one picture here. It says that the reason that Jesus is coming is love from above is what this picture is trying to portray. He's coming not because he just wants to visit us. He's not coming just because he has an obligation to come. He is coming down from heaven because of love. And we've talked about this throughout the course of the week, the different types of love that God has for us, and Jesus being the center of all, and all the different types of love that he has given, that he's portrayed through us through the different signs. And it's the second coming, it's sort of that, you know, penultimate, the top of what all the love that he's trying to provide for us. So I'm going to read from when this goes. This is great. John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Actually, I like the congregation reading it with me again. So we're going to read it together. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. We have the bridegroom. What term do we normally have for someone who's like the best friend of the bridegroom? Yo, best man. How many of us have been a best man before? I'm going to put my hand down. So some of us have had that experience before. And as that person, I guess those who have raised their hand, have you ever felt like happiness for that person? Amen. We know that Jesus coming down to receive his bride, which is the representation of the church, and that if we are Jesus' friend, we should feel a lot of joy for this experience, because not only did he come down to save us from sin, he came to draw us into his love. This would be, if this would actually go, is that going? That's not going. Okay. We know not, he isn't coming down. He didn't die for us previously for any sort of, you know, moral obligation. He came here because of love. Amen? We can all agree on that? We know that when we continue to speak about the work that Jesus has done for us, and when we speak about what had to happen for this to take place. It's not out, as I mentioned before, it's not out of obligation. He did it out of love. And it's this longing love to be with us that he came down and died. And it's the same longing love that he has given, that he wants to give to us to be together with him. It says, the plan of salvation does not merely get us out of trouble. As we know, we are all in trouble when we're all in sin. It's to get us into God's heart. We had the different signs. We talked, well, if we were here on Sunday, we would have talked about the law. And we talked about the Sabbath on the following day. And we talked about the sanctuary message. We talked about the end times. We all talked about the different, the love that God has for us in its different, in different forms. What kind of love each sign shows for us. I have this very long, I'm just going to read it because that's a lot of text and I don't like reading text off a PowerPoint slide directly. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 16. And in my Bible, it was described as God's love for Jerusalem. Please follow along with me. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loath on the day you were born. And continues on verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. I want to go back, actually, to the beginning of that, where on verse 4 it says, for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. Were you not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths? So that's a pretty graphic picture. I need pictures, but if you read that, you sort of think, okay, so there is a baby that was born, and even the umbilical cord wasn't even cut. It was sort of ripped out and abandoned out in the field. And that's how God sees us, or it says God's love for Jerusalem, when he sees us. And we're just in this situation where it says on verse 5, no eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field. And when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And people who have no sort of thought of Christ or God or Christianity can't understand that love. Some of us think, oh, we came upon this earth, we grew from monkeys or something, and we're just left out to survival of the fittest and to live. But it says, I like going to verse 8, where it says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. You know, we're sort of put on this earth, and we know that sin has ruined us, for lack of a better term, in many different ways, whether that's through our living environments, through war. We see a lot of death in the world for various different reasons, whether it's from mankind or through diseases or what has sin done to ravage. But we know that God is coming again. It says, I swore an oath to you and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine. And as I mentioned, and I put this in the PowerPoint slide, but I've already reiterated it several times, what is the common word throughout the week? We talked about the different signs, but what's that common theme? Love. We know that God loves us in so many different ways. We know love is such a mysterious thing. It's why would God love us when there's many times where we turn our head away from him? Why would he come back for us when it for if you were a scientist and you had an experiment, it was a failed experiment, you would just leave it out in the dust. But God does not see us as a failed experiment. He comes coming back for us. I like bringing up that verse 8 again, where it says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was a time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness." Brothers and sisters, what is our current state right now? We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Actually, is anyone here perfect? I shouldn't assume things. It's a very bad, you know, society to start assuming. Is anyone perfect here? No. And God knows that if we as a church or his people are to be his bride, then wow, our Hosea 2:13, "She decked herself with earrings and jewelry, and she went after her lovers, but me she forgot," says the Lord. Sometimes we come back into the church. I know I was baptized, what, seven years ago? And there are many times where I'm led astray, and you know that if we said when we're baptized that God is our lover, but then we love other things, then that makes us, what, adulterers? But if you continue along on this chapter, it says on verse 14 and 16, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master." That first one, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness." You know, God is the allurer, as it's described here. He doesn't give up on us. If you had someone who was cheating on you, it's very infrequent to find someone who's going to bring you back. But we know that God, he has that love for us, and he tells us that he's going to come again. And even in our constant state of trouble or constant state of sin, he is coming back for us. Very popular verse when it goes. This is great. John 14, verses 1 through 3. I'm pretty sure all of us know it. Let's read it together. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again. Amen? Amen? It says, Jesus, on this imagery, it says, Jesus is coming back to earth for one reason, because he deeply, passionately, longingly loves us and wants to spend eternity in intimate fellowship with us. In Ephesians, we're given an analogy. It says on chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she may be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wives loves himself." And on verse 29, continuing on, says, "For no one has hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as husband, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Go back one, please. "This is a great mystery." Love is very mysterious. You can tell me the definition of love in the dictionary, and I can go on for the next seven sermons bringing up the definition for love. But the idea of that God loves us, it's a mystery. And it says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. If you ask one person or ask one couple or one group of people, how do you describe love? I'm pretty sure that there's going to be no two people who are going to give the same exact definition of how they feel about love. And that's the love that I continue to question when God says that he loves us. Because every time we do something, it says that he still loves us. And we know that Jesus, because he loves us, is coming again. Next imagery, please. It says, Jesus desires that you and I would simply be with him. How many of us want to be with Jesus? Amen. We know that, I can go on, we know in our Bible studies and our Bible quarterlies, we talk about Daniel Revelation, we talk about the end times, we talk about what's going on. What are we eventually waiting for? We're waiting for this period in time. Next slide, please. It says in Revelation, our scripture reading, chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the love has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're going to this, we've talked about the different topics throughout this week, but it all leads up to the deepest love and him ultimately coming back for us. It says the deepest love known to human beings, that which exists between a bride and her groom, tells us of God's love for his church and his hope that we love him back. Next slide, please. Next one here says, salvation is the plan by which Jesus allures his hearts back to him and establishes eternal shalom between himself and us. And the second coming of Jesus is when the lover of our souls comes back to get us so we can be with him forever. Amen. And we have that message about who we are. We are Seventh-day Adventists, and that means we eagerly long for the return of Jesus in the light of the fact that he looks upon us with longing love. He wants to be with us. That's why he's coming back. Now, the ultimate question for each one of us is, are you ready and are you going to love him back? We know that second coming is happening. And I don't need to preach about when exactly he's coming, because one, I don't know. And we know we have tons of other material about what's going to happen before he comes. But ultimately, it comes down to, are you going to be ready for when he comes? Also, the thing about love is that it's a two-way street, and there's a level that you need to accomplish to get there. You can't give him half your love, because that means the other love is somewhere else. We also know that if we aren't willing, I've actually had this in the Sabbath school class I was teaching on behalf of Winston because he's not here, and it's that some of us will take and give the bare minimum that we need to give. Actually, I'm going to give this fun analogy that if you were here 2 weeks ago for the AY program, then... Are we good? Can the back row hear me much better?
Is it better than the one I just said like 2 seconds ago?
Is this much better? There, we know that we can learn about the Bible, we can give a certain amount of effort, but when we are studying our Bible, he wants us to give all of our effort and all of our love. And by the way, just a side note, this is how you hold a microphone, just as that analogy I was giving. When you're speaking, he wants us to be able to give our all. And sometimes when we don't give our all and we start drifting away, he hears less and less of us. Unfortunately, for those who are listening to the recording of this later, you probably didn't hear that.
But the point I was going to make is that if we drift further away from him, he's not getting our all, and Jesus is giving us his all. So let's continue to give that. And with that, next slide, please. We have the second coming, where we are expected, and also we should feel not obligated, but because of love, to give him our hearts wholeheartedly. With that, we're going to our closing song. And I'll have an appeal after the closing song.